All right, we have had, four classes now, actually split up into two lessons. And I think we're going to try to make some of these into a tape of the month and send them out. So, but we do have the Bible, last two sections, last two Bible lessons on tape on the desk in the back. So be sure to get that if you've missed any, or if you want to review anything that we've done. Let's ask the Lord to help us this morning. Praise God. Father, we thank you for this day to be able to glorify you and to learn more about you, Lord, because that is our purpose in this earth, is to serve you, walk in you, be changed by you, and to be a part of your aeonian plan that has been from the beginning and will continue until all things have God filling them with himself. Father, we thank you for this great treasure you've entrusted into us. We ask you, Lord, to anoint the ear of the listener, to anoint your speaker and teacher, Father. Well, I'm just asking for your help in this subject we're covering today. We ask for your order and your anointing upon this time in your holy name. Amen. Praise God. Now, we've been covering quite a subject, because we started in the beginning, big subject, where did all this come from, found out a little bit about God, the fact that God never has had a beginning, he's always been, that caused our mind to go, whoa, and then we found out that he's creative in nature, that he's birthed everything out of himself, as we read out of the message, the Peterson version, that says that everything we see and everything we don't see, God has created it all. And everything has its same source as God. So that's why everything's connected. Even things that don't seem to be connected are connected in him. So that was a big lesson to begin with, was the fact that we found out that in the beginning was the Word. Everything was created by the Word. We found out that the Word isn't just a book, but the Word is a person, Jesus Christ. And that John 1:1 corresponded with Genesis 1:1 and let us understand the fact that in the beginning, the Word that was God and that was with God. And we brought out the importance of that. That God created the Word, Jesus Christ, as a person out of his own self, so that that person, Jesus Christ, everything had to come from him and back into him by the time that God was done with this wondrous plan. We brought out in the beginning about how it is ages that God has proceeded in, like a parade that has a lot of different floats in it, that go before the grandstand. The ages of God are unfolding out from him, and every dispensation and age in Christ had a particular purpose. We're gonna get more into that in the days ahead when we start breaking down those ages for us. And that's gonna be really exciting, because we're going to see how the book of books all corresponds with each other, and the order of it, and the procession of it. And that was one of the words I believe that the Amplified Version used, the procession or the parade of ages that came out of God. And each one gave way to the other one and gave way to the next one. And now look at us. Here we are in 2006. And we are not in the beginning of it. We are in the finish of it. And where the culmination is taking place. And that's why it's so exciting for us. But then I had told you that there's no sense in us trying to go age by age unless, first of all, we understood the end of it. Amen. Once you have those two points clarified, began in God, it has to end in God, then we can start going into each of the ages that preceded, so that we have some sort of root from where all of this has come from. And there's been a lot of things, Sid, that has been passed on to us that we inherited from other ages. By that I mean that we don't have to go through the law to learn from the law. We don't have to go back to animal sacrifice and to go back to the commandments of the law, we've learned from that because we have inherited that through grace. And so now we don't have to relive every other age. Just like genetically, we have in us all of our former ancestors. And they have passed on physically to us out of that gene pool what they were, both good and bad. It has all come to us. But we don't need to know each and every one of them personally, whether we want to or not. We are the recipient of it genetically. And spiritually, that is what this is. This is an age of ages that we are involved in right now. Other ages were singular ages. You lived that age out, you passed on, that age continued on, gave way to another age. The significance of what we are as a people at this particular time is that we are a people who the ages of God are visiting generationally, spiritually, and physically. So that's the reason why this is so important for us. We're not like someone out here just experiencing salvation. And that's all they're going to do, is just experience salvation. That's all their calling and their purpose in God is to be a good Christian, to know Him as their Lord and their Savior. And they're probably going to join up with a church out here that preaches just that. And that's all right. And there's nothing else required out of them. That's their order for them to be called into. Now, there's a reason why we're here on Mount Sinai Road in this particular place. You wouldn't be here if that was all you were after and that was all your calling was. If you're here in our midst, that means that you are destined to be not just a onlooker at the plan of God. You have a part in it. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. You're to participate in it. You're one of the key elements of it. That's why God's requiring more out of us than He does the normal, everyday Christian out here. Because we have much given to us. And the scripture plainly says, unto him that much is given, much is required. And that's pretty logical, and you can understand that. That goes along with our everyday life, does it not? Hallelujah. If you're going to go for the big bucks in the job, you're going to have more responsibility. Big bucks means more responsibility. If you're going to be one of the higher paid people, you're going to have to come into an executive position. And that means that you're not the factory worker on an assembly line whose only job is to 8 hours put this piece in and that's all you do. You're not involved in anything else, just do your 8 hours. You get into management, then you're responsible for not just yourself. You're responsible for everybody under your management. Amen? Hallelujah. So that's the reason why we're gathered here in this group, in this assembly, why God has ordained for you and I to be here, because believe it or not, you have a great destiny in God. Amen. And although we don't maybe not see the tools yet to be able to do that, God's not concerned about that because there has been something invested in us, within us already. Hallelujah. And what we're doing as ministry is calling that forth. Out of you. Hallelujah. For those things to take their place. Does everybody understand that good? Now, we haven't had any discussions very much, and I wanted to take this time. That's the reason why I don't have any lessons. And I just wanted to try to address anything that anybody needs more clarification on. And if I don't have the answer for it, Charlotte might, Mike might, or somebody else. And we'll just take this time to do that. Is that going to be? I want to, and you know, sometimes you don't have the answer until you start talking about the question. You never even think about a question, maybe. And somebody bring up a question, you think, well, I never thought about that. And you start talking about it, and the answer comes. So that's what we want to do. First of all, I do want to focus a little bit, because I think that's real vital for us right now. We, in order to discuss the end, we had to deal with the fact of heaven and hell. And what people think heaven is and what people think hell is. And we covered quite a bit of ground there. That according to various scriptures in the Bible, that the end is actually not in defeat or in the loss, of anyone. It is in the complete victory of Jesus Christ. And the actual end of the matter is that God's going to be all in all. Now that's established. But in order to get there, we have to deal with the modern religious systems that have drummed it into the Christian's life to get their focus off of Jesus and get their mind and all of their energy and attention fixed on, am I going to be in heaven or am I going to be in hell? Because both of those to them mean eternally in hell or eternally in heaven. So all of our Christian life in those systems of religious thoughts, we have had to deal with that mostly. Sin, rejection, loves me, he loves me not, he loves me, he loves me not, hoping that he does, not knowing for sure, because how do you trust someone that says they love you, but if you mess up, I've got to unlove you. Oh, I might love you, but you know what? I can't be with you for eternity. You're going to be not just in a dark place, you're going to be suffering and tormented according to my plan. Well, of course, when you know the Lord truly in your heart, you know that can't be so. But we've had to deal with that. That was quite a subject for us to make that bridge. Many of us that came out of that generational thought process. That's not hard for my daughter to understand because she never did get raised up in that atmosphere. She's always been raised up under this message. But for those of us that have come through all of that, that is where I want to address some of our questions on that try to generate some discussion that would bring some clarity if we need it. If not, I can teach also. So however you all want to do it. Bob's got the mic. Who wants to be the first one to ask for some clarification on any point?
Oh, sure. Come in and right. We'd love to have you.
Yeah, right.
I would have,
And I'm right there with you. Yeah. Now, what this is the fact that, and you're going to get a lot of varying opinions on this, and we have, you're going to find out what our church doctrine is. I hate to put it that way, but this is really what we're doing here, is that we're trying to lay down to where we're all on the same page about what Shart and I and Mike and all the leadership of this church sees the same. Now, first of all, when I first came into this message, it was taught me no heaven, no hell. Period. Now, that's not right either. We have a tendency to throw the baby out with the bathwater when we come into new truth and say, oh, well, hey, everybody's going to be reconciled. And so it was taught with that language, there is no hell. And I don't find that to be a correct statement. I believe in hell. But we have to understand what hell is. And the purpose of it. Everything God does is a purpose to it. Now, are we going to sit at the same table with all of these murderers and pedophiles and mass killers and people that have exterminated or tried to races of people in the times past? Evil, evil people sitting down there with us still in that state? Of course not. Hallelujah. Now, let me say this. I've typed this out real quick out of my Bible program in my computer. It's the only way I could have done this within 5 minutes. And listen to this, and I just did this on the spur of a moment. The word hell in the New Testament, the word hell is only expressed and written 23 times in the whole New Testament. 23 times. 9 times it was used in Matthew, only 3 times in Mark and Luke. No times, 0 times in John. Hell is not mentioned at all in St. John. 2 times in the book of Acts, only 1 time in James, 1 time in 2 Peter, and only 4 times in Revelation, the word hell.
Paul never used it.
Excuse me?
Paul never used it.
That's correct. And for something that would be that I think that'd be kind of important for everybody to know, wouldn't you? That there would be a chance that we would spend eternity, never ending, no chance of getting out of it, of a place called hell, like the church, modern church is preaching it today. And yet, Paul, and these are letters to churches. The New Testament, the Pauline epistles are letters to churches that he sent to them to help them understand the plan of God and the operation of the church. And Paul doesn't even mention the word hell. Now, he might mention correction. He might mention separation from God. He might mention being translated out of a world of darkness into a world of light. He may talk about judgment, correction, the fiery judgment of God, the wrath of God, all of that. But the word hell, this Dante inferno, levels of burning, of torment that you get put into, just is not scriptural at all. But the word hell is used. So let's not throw hell out. Let's understand what was meant by hell. And let's not say God isn't going to judge us, that love is going to cover all our sins, and that we're all just going to live it up in this world, do whatever we want to, and then guess what? We're just going to end up in the presence of God the minute we die. No. There is a certain judgment. The scripture says, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And that's just as plain and simple as it is. If you have a seed full of violence and rage and murder and corruption in your hand, and you sow that into your life, there is going to be a reaping of that. That is going to bear fruit of death and corruption. And death is separation from God's presence. Death isn't necessarily the grave, as we always associate it with. You could be dead right now. Because death is separation from that relationship with God. Whereas in times past, you walked according to this world. In the course of this world means separated. And you are dead in your trespasses and in your sins. He has quickened you, made you alive, vivified you from that dead place. So hell is something that we have to understand more about than what we have been programmed to relate to. This is my brother and my sister-in-law, everyone. Give them a hand. Hallelujah. Mickey and Jenny, Taranjo, and you know Amy. Hallelujah.
So, you know, I remember Walter saying in one thing that he did up there was that, you know, the Last Supper. We are all going to be part of the Last Supper. So, and I know that, you know, for all the killers and the murderers out there that, you know, they're possibly are not going to hell, but they're going to have a really bad job up in heaven. Basically, right?
Well, why not say that they're going to go through a hellish correction?
Well, and I mean, we need to be praying for them too, as hard as that might be. But so, you know, I guess what I'm having a hard time is that in my factual brain, you know, show me some facts. And mm-hmm. that's another thing, mm-hmm. you know, everything we know about evolution, mm-hmm. I'm having a hard time wrapping my head around the fact that God is the one. He's the one that made everything. And scientifically speaking, you know, evolution, I guess I'm having yeah. a hard time completely changing the way we have been taught in school. Yeah. And through society, wrapping my head around that. Yeah. And I think that's where the hell comes in, too. You know, I'm one of those people that needs, okay, this is what it says. Mm-hmm. This is what it means. And until you said hell was only mentioned 23 times in the Bible, you know, yeah, it's there, apparently. Mm-hmm. And it's something we need to think about. But it's not Dante's Inferno, and it's not a factual accounting of this is, I mean, you understand what
yeah,
I'm
saying? Yeah, right. And remember the 2 points. I mean, they're indisputable. Remember that the scripture plainly says all things came from God. Scripture plainly says everything's going to end up God all in all. So our problem is to say, okay, between those 2 points then, what is the process of getting from there to there?
Well, is this normal for me to be having a hard time wrapping my head around?
Oh, yeah. Because we haven't had time yet, Lainey, to really go into the factual part. Like I said, we're getting into the scriptures later on in these lessons that are actually going to... Now, I have read some pretty powerful scriptures already in these lessons. You need to listen to that second tape. Right. That's really where we dealt a lot with a lot of this. But you're naturally having the same concerns everyone did when they first started hearing about the fact that there isn't going to be this eternal place of never-ending torture that God has is going to put, you know what, 80, 90% of human race into. So that's the big shock to that. Because thus far, our lives have been spent, gee, I wish that I don't die right now and I'm in the right mind and one right heart when I die. Otherwise, there's a big chance I'm going to go to the other place, up or down or whatever they want.
The boat,
to. Yeah. And but the fact of the matter is that is a real concern, not in going to hell for eternity, but the fact that God has a plan in our lives, a set plan. When we get out of the will of God in our lives, God has to get us back into the will, into the path. The way he does that is through either obstacles, things happening, things going wrong, causing us to stop where we're going and say, hey, what in the world's going on here? Because God's actually dealing with a people who are deaf and blind to his will in their life. And so God has to go to extremes to communicate. Now that has to get better in our lives as we go along. God wants to really just speak to us in a soft voice and remind us of his loving kindness and his tender mercies toward us and of all this that he has already purchased for us. But because we are not spiritually awake yet in God, he is having to go through a lot of chess playing in our lives to actually herd us into the right way. And that's the way it is when you're young in the Lord and you haven't developed a close, intimate relationship with God. So that in itself, you see, is a correction. Not so much the fact that God holds us responsible for our ignorance, because he doesn't. If we're ignorant, we're ignorant. And God doesn't say, wake up, what's the matter with you? No more than you would, and I brought that out before, about a baby. A baby gets away with a lot of things, does it not? They spill milk, they throw their food, they cry when they shouldn't cry, they disrupt our dinners, they cry at the movies, they cry through Walmarts, they just go through all of these things, they poop their pants and pee in them, and we say, ooh, you did a doo-doo, and clean it up, and no judgment on them whatsoever. Because it would be wrong for us to say, hey, quit pooping your pants already. Right? Well, everybody, and that's universal. Babies don't know a whole lot. And we know there's going to be constant growth in that child. God knows there's going to be constant growth in this people that he has created. And he's not giving up on us, just like you don't give up with your baby. You know it's going to grow every day, and you know that eventually you're going to start dealing with this problem. And it's going to be hell on that baby. To teach it that it's got to go to the bathroom in a particular place instead of so naturally going right where it's at.
So my confusion is, I'm still kind of confused. So my confusion is completely normal. I'm not.
Oh yes.
Right. I'm not going to get it in 10 years, type of thing, right?
Yeah, you just
I think that's what I'm completely worried about.
No. This is you've just now heard this. Believe me, this is not the message you're going to hear out in the everyday church. Chart and I don't minister that message. We've come. This is revelation, but it's not completely like as though we're the only church in the world that believes this. There is a whole lot of people that believe this very same thing. You'll meet them in October, ministry coming here. There's writings galore, Brother E.B., Brother Roach, that write fantastic things. In fact, Brother Roach just sent me his latest writing in the mail. It's a wonderful writing on this very subject about hell. The thing I'm trying to do right now is to make us understand that it never was intended for God to consume our life worrying about where we're going to end up at, as though God is helpless over that. And that comes from the church's teaching on our free will. Right? God doesn't want you to go there, but you know you sent yourself because you have this free will. But how many understand that God has a will? And your little old puny free will, when it concerns eternity, is not going to disrupt His will. Sometimes think, well, you know, they're worse off than we are because, you know, they did all those things and we didn't. And we're good people, they're bad people. Just one second, Mike, I'll get to you. But the fact of the matter is, it's by the grace of God that we are who we are. Growing up in different circumstances, abused people usually are turned into abusers, products of their environment, all of that. That's why I say the Christian, modern Christian viewpoint of who's going to heaven and who's going to hell is based on the fact that we have had all our opportunities that we have had in our life. And of course, we've come to the Lord. But if you've grown up into a place of constant hate and rage and persecution and abuse, whatever else, poverty, who knows what we would be like? We would start acting out all of that. So, you know, that's why we're not to judge others, because in us all is that kind of makeup. That is the beast nature in all of us. Now, one thing I would like to say, and you know that, Mike, and that is that hell itself. I get a kick out of people that say, well, you know, you're going to hell for eternity. That's not anywhere is near scriptural. Because we all know that in the book of Revelation, hell gets cast into the lake of fire. So how could you be in hell for eternity if hell itself is cast into the lake of fire? And our God is a consuming fire. So you don't have, I'll get right with you, Pauletta. It's putting these pieces together. It's the book of books. And like I told you before, we can't read it like a novel. We can't read it from the beginning to the end and say, hey, looky here, this is the end of the whole thing here. I finally got to the end of this novel. And you know what? There's a city and there's gnashing of teeth and there's people outside and there's inside and there's all this going on in the end of the novel. And it's a book of books. The end isn't Revelation, the last chapter, the last verse. That's an account. But where does that fit into the plan of God? And we've already stated where the only place really and truthfully where you can find it specifically saying this is the end is when it deals with God all in all. Now, let me cover this right quick. We're not going to be reconciled. We are reconciled. That's the beauty of that. We are reconciled. It's not something Jesus has to do later on. It is what He did at the cross. He forgave us and everybody else. Not just forgave us, He took our debt of sin to the cross with Him that we had genetically from Adam. And all the children of Adam inherited that separation from God, which was dealt with by God through the law, through the prophets, through all of the dispensations of the Old Testament up to Christ. God worked with through all of those different elements to keep man in somewhat of a connection with Him. But when Jesus came, he brought man to God and God to man.
Amen.
And he became the bridge to that. He was the connector of that. We see the Father through the Son. And what he did at the cross was he took our debt with him and nailed it to the cross with him. So we no longer have a God who sees us sinful. We have a God who sees us through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we have fellowship with him. That's why I am a Christian. That's why I don't say, oh, it don't matter what you are, Buddhist, a Tibetan, whatever other kind of a religion is out there that is Christless. That's why I have become a Christian, and that's why I remain a Christian. I believe in Jesus Christ. Muhammad did not die for my sins. Buddha did not die for my sins. There's only one throughout the history of mankind that took my sins and nailed them to the cross with him. And that's his name's Jesus the Christ.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Let's give him a hand this morning. That's why I'm a Christian. Now, will God deal with every man? Yes. Is Buddhist people who are raised up in the Buddhist religion all their life and they don't know anything else, are they in the order of God? Yes. How can we expect them any? They're pooping their pants. Big deal. No big deal to God. He wipes it off. Amen. So they're not a Christian right now. That doesn't matter right now. They're in their order in this life. But before they reach the end of the eternities in God that go beyond this life, they will go through Jesus.
Amen.
They will know Jesus as their Lord and their Savior and the King. That is the message of the gospel.
Amen.
But if we have heard the gospel and we have rejected it, then there will be a judgment out of that willful rejection. And that will reap judgment from God. Now, is God going to lock us up in chains and beat us? No. It's the same thing that you would do with your son and daughter if they went against your will willingly. And they did something that you had already instructed for them not to do. You would deal with that, right?
Yes.
You would let them know, as long as you're living in my house, you're going to have to follow my rules. And until you do, I'm taking your cell phone away. Give me the keys to your car, and you are confined until you say, Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Pauletta.
Well, what I was going to say, I'll forget the word. Like, when
sorry. When I first understood that, I was like Lainey in the beginning, that I couldn't understand how God could forgive all the horrible people that do all the horrible things in the world. But the scripture says all have part in the lake of fire. And we all do. We all have our, God's divine judgment. But the judgment is not to destroy us. It is to perfect us.
Amen.
And in his, no matter what kind of person and in their walk and how perverted they are or whatever, they're going to have their part in the lake of fire, but it is not to destroy them. It is to destroy the death in them, the carnal nature in them, but God is a God of restoration,
mm-hmm,
and reconciliation, and that is where I can understand where he's going to take each and every one of us at whatever level of perverseness or
mm-hmm
perfectness that we are. It's a process, and he will, in his divine judgment, process us all into his restoration and
yes,
his reconciliation. And that's how I can deal with, no matter what kind of a person they are,
yes,
God can receive him because they are his creation, and he's there to restore life unto them and remove the death out of them.
Amen. I don't have it written down. Somebody get a concordance if you have one. in King James and look up the verse that talks about, and I think it's in Matthew. I wish I had it written down. I'm sorry I don't. But it talks about unto him that much is given, much is required. And there's another verse that says about until the last farthing. Look up the word farthing, would probably be the word to look in your concordance. I have the Amplified version with me, and it will not have that. It has a different word for it. That's going to just be one scripture that I want to read before we change the order for us. It talks about the remedial judgment, that if much is given, then of course much is going to be required out of you, and if someone has little, not as much is going to be required out of them as it is unto them that have much given to them. Does anybody have that yet? I wish I would have brought my computer. I'm going to start bringing my laptop and instead of printing all this out, and I'll try to teach out of that. How many remembers reading that? That if the servant willingly denies the will of his Lord, and he's not faithful in waiting for the coming of his Lord to his house, but he goes and does something sinful and carries on like as though his Lord is never going to visit him at all, then that servant is going to be taken to the magistrate, to the judge, and he is going to be prosecuted, and he's going to be judged by that magistrate, and he's going to be cast into prison. And he will not get out of that prison until the last farthing is paid, which is, I think, 2 mites. And don't even ask me what a mite is. And then the other scripture says, unto him that much is given, much is required. And there will be some that will be beaten with many stripes, and some will be beaten with few stripes. Jesus is using in that teaching the penal system that we have out here. Now, how many understand our present day prisons are not rehabilitation centers? They're supposed to be. They're set up to be, first of all, and the concept of prison was to teach you, to lock you up, take you out of endangering yourself or people in society because of your erratic behavior, your violent or unlawful behavior, put you in a safe place and then rehabilitate you. Teach you a better way. Let you learn skills, become a productive citizen instead of a destructive citizen, and then reintroduce you into society. How many say amen to that? That is the concept of our institutions of prison. But they are not that. They are simply housing prisoners who dwell with other prisoners who are not rehabilitating. They're actually learning better ways to commit crimes without being caught. And it has become a place to where they actually participate in their same crimes in the prison itself. But God, Jesus, is teaching a proper penal system. Am I saying that right? I hope I am. And he is letting them know, In the right concept of this, there's an order to it. You do wrong, you get brought before the judge. The judge puts you into a safe place where you can't hurt yourself and you can't hurt others. And then you go through a correction, a rehabilitation. And you learn righteousness. And you learn, and I'll tell you what we learn most of all, love. That is not what God tries to do. That is what God is. Love is the key foundation of everything we're talking about. I don't love people. I'm not able to love these people that do wrong. I want to beat them. I'd say throw them away and throw them into a dark place and throw the key out. That is my nature. I'm a man. I'm a human. I have revenge factors in me. I want them that do. If you hit me, I hit you back harder than what you hit me. That is a part of my base nature, Bob. But Jesus is love personified. Unconditional. Hallelujah. He does not hold grudges. He does not have a root of bitterness in him. He doesn't pick on anybody or respect someone over and above anyone else. His purpose is to bring all into him. Hallelujah. Not as sinners, as new creatures. As new people with new minds and new hearts. And I tell you this of a truth, if everybody on this planet or ever has been on this planet was to ever be able to make contact with the love of God, they would cease from all of their unrighteous acts.
Amen.
It is life changing. And I trust that's what's happened with you as it has happened with me. To where I no longer seek to do evil. I now seek to please God to the best of my ability. And I know when I cannot do that according, because I'm still living with this nature in me, there's times that I am not pleasing God, that I know that if I will repent from that, that the love of God never fails me. But if I willfully continue to reject him, he will find ways to bring me, unwilling on my part, but willing on his, into a place where he can deal with me, where he has my full attention.